So here we are. We're looking at 2 Corinthians now. And before we do that, you know, and I've talked about this before, Graham, you've heard it before too. We'll get into 2 Corinthians here in a couple minutes, but I told you to go looking for acknowledge today. I wonder if anybody did. I wonder if anybody submitted themselves to my demands and asked you and told you to do a study on the word acknowledge. For example, here we go. Grab your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Pages are going. There go the pages. And the pastor always says, oh, it's so good to hear the pages being turned, even though they're having them turned to the wrong pages. But it's good to have the pages flipping. And we see in 1 Corinthians 14, 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, because in those days they had that stuff, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Isn't that huge? I mean, people will not acknowledge that what Paul is telling us is from the risen Savior. They won't acknowledge that. You acknowledge that or you wouldn't be here. So there's one. You're one for one so far this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Go to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 18. We did that one this morning. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them who are them. Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus. And those are the guys that penned out 1 Corinthians. So acknowledge them that are such. What's that? Refreshing your spirit and their own. Do we acknowledge that we get refreshment from these guys, from Corinthians? And then Timothy up there in verse 10, so do we get refreshment from all these guys, Timothy and Titus and all that stuff? And Onesiphorus even had something to do with writing out Romans, if I remember right here. Let's check it out here. We got time tonight, no big hurry. We're just all sitting around. Where's Onesiphorus? What did he do in here? Let me find out what we got here. Onesiphorus. Is that his name? Omnipresence. Let's see here. 2 Corinthians was written from Philippi by Titus and Lucas. See? Lucas. There we go. Are we refreshed by these guys? Let's see. Who zipped down Ephesians here? Let's see what we got here. Written from Rome unto the Ephesians by Tychicus. Or Tychicus. Tychicus. You know that guy. Tychicus. Okay, so refreshed by Ephesians. How about Philippians? Who penned out Philippians here? Epaphroditus. It was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. All from Paul. We know that all from Paul. And all passed on and preserved, inspired and preserved to us today. Oh, let's see here. Colossians. Let's get Colossians here. Who penned out Colossians? Here we go. Here he is. Written from Rome to the Colossians by Tychicus again. And Onesimus. There we go. Well, to check them all out, if I got them all written down here. 1 Thessalonians didn't say. Probably didn't say for 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians. Well, just written from Greek, from Greece. Let's see. Timothy was written from Laodicea. That's interesting, isn't it? And the second thing of Timothy... ordained the first bishop, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero. Nero. And what does it say at the end of Titus here? It says at the end of Titus, from Nicopolis. Nicopolis, isn't that where Superman was from? No, he's from Metropolis. And then again, we go back to Philemon, written from Rome, Rome to Philemon by Onesimus. So these guys had everything in the world to do with us being comforted there. Do we acknowledge that? We should acknowledge the comfort, refreshment we get from these guys. That's the word refreshment. So, two for two if you're into that thing. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13 from this morning. For we, meaning Paul and all these guys, write none other things unto you than what ye read. I mean, these guys didn't write a bunch of other books and get the name famous and all that stuff. Or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. And also, ye have acknowledged us, in part, that we are rejoicing. Again, these guys, we enjoy reading our King James Bible. You know, the refreshment doesn't just come out of the blue from God. It comes from reading these things that these guys wrote down, that Paul was given, da-da-da-da. So if you're doing that, that's three for three. How about 2 Corinthians? Well, that's those two of them. That would be one, two, three, four. That would be four for four. Then there's one more. You might strike all 100% here. It's in Colossians chapter 2. I'm probably just boring you because you guys probably... Oh, look at that, Brian. Whoa. So you guys have already done this. So why am I doing this again? You don't need me to do this stuff for you. Yeah, Colossians 2:2. Do you acknowledge that stuff? The mystery of God. You know what the mystery of God is? You go to Ephesians chapter 3 and all these different places. The mystery of Christ, the mystery of God, is Paul, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, King James Bible. All explained to us that wasn't given to us beforehand, wasn't given to the people beforehand. So you're 5 for 5. Not bad, huh? Well, then there's something else. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here. And we saw that we're talking about the sufferings of Christ, abounding in Paul and his gang, and the same thing with us. Just a lot of our battles. You know, we won't take the time here, but you know, a lot of the battles we suffer aren't even sufferings of Christ. It's just because we're dumb and stupid and lazy and selfish. We can't forgive other people, just like we're going to learn here tonight in 2 Corinthians. Those aren't worth suffering. But if you're trying to dress right and talk right and do right, going up against your family and going up against your friends by doing the right thing, not trying to light any fires, just trying to be the Christian we're supposed to be, then these people get mad at you. And we start suffering because of that sort of a thing. And I just got to thinking, you know, I'm watching the news, and the news is very irritating. I mean, Marilyn, can't, isn't that right? I'm just irritating. And you look at these countries that we're given into. We're given into Mexico. We're given into Pakistan. We're given into all these Arabian countries. And even these European countries are getting mad at us. So we're given in. Old Obama, Hama there, he's just given in everything to these guys. And the Republicans are just as bad. And these countries, you know, they're a mess. They have no morals. They're miserable. There's crime rampant in these countries. They just run around because nobody can have any guns except the ones that have them illegally. And they just kill people because. Mexicans are just killing people all over the place. Executions. Torture. They have no respect. They have no morals. Christianity was just out of the... It's not even there. Even the false folly stuff isn't there. Look at how the women are treated. I have to admit they're modest, though. But anyway. These people care more about fish. There was a news article the other day where 400 people went to the funeral of a dolphin. What stupidity is that sort of a thing? And that thing in Oregon, I remember, Marilyn, when we were worried about that years ago when it first got started in the I forgot the name of that valley now in Oregon. And the stupid little carpy fish managed to drive out the farmers. And where did I read? In the Mexico thing, in the border down there, there's some kind of an antelope or a pronghorn deer or some kind of a something down there that's in its extinct form. So because of that, the environmentalists can keep the Americans out of there when it comes because as they drive their little jeep around killing Mexicans, it's actually hurting the environment. And so they're not allowed to do that. So in the meantime, 14, 15 gazillion Mexicans scramble through the desert and destroy the desert so they can come to America, the home of the free and the land of the brave. And they can destroy how can you not, what is there to destroy in a desert? A desert in Greek means destroyed land. That's what I think anyway. So they knock over a few cactus. Who's dumb enough to bounce into a cactus deserves to die out in the desert. Then I see in the paper the other day where they got water stations and stuff, and for the Mexicans, if they're trying to sneak into America, and it happens to be a hot day, then they can push this button, make this phone call, and America will go and assist them. We'll give them water and stuff. We don't want them to die. Listen, if they're dumb enough to walk across the desert at 300 degrees every day, and they're going to die out there, that's their problem. I mean, God gave us the food chain. We got the vultures. We got the turkey vultures. We got the, we call them vultures. What else is there? Vultures, whatever. And the Mexican thing is kind of like part of the food chain for those big birds down there. Condors and all that stuff. That keeps them fed. What else are they going to eat in the desert? Little lizards? You know how many birds a Mexican can save in the environment? It's just so stupid. And these people are trying to come into this country because they know it's the best country of the bunch, even though it's falling apart. They know that. And what's making it fall apart? Those people that are coming, they're bringing disease. They're bringing things that we've never had in the last 100 years, 50 years. The diseases we supposedly exterminated are now coming back, polio and all that kind of junk. And yet, they come into this country. and they're mad at us if we try to put up any laws against that sort of a thing. And I, you know, we know this whole thing, and look at in Matthew, for example. What's going on here? Why do people get mad at us as Christians? And we're talking about the risen Savior, the doctrines of imputation, all these, his grace, and he's not holding any judgment on anybody until, the, you know, pick your judgment seat, white throne judgment or judgment seat of Christ. Take your pick, but he's not hammering anybody. And we learn, I've talked about this before here, so with these sufferings we have of Christ in our life, believe it or not, the Bible tells us that these people get mad at us because they're envious. They're envious. Matthew 27, for example, verse 18 says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." They were envious of the risen of Jesus Christ. Mark 15:10 says the same thing. "For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy." Acts 7:9, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph to Egypt." Acts 13 and Acts 17, "But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy." So what is it about our lives that these folks are envious enough to get mad at us? And you know when somebody's mad at you about your way you're being, all this kind of stuff, and you tell them, you know what, you're just jealous of me, what I learned about my God. You have an unknown God, so you're mad at me, you're envious of what I know. They'll laugh in your face. But the Bible says, the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. And then in Acts 17:5, "moved with envy, took into them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Why? Because they were envious. Oh. So we have people that are envy of us, and where are these sufferings at? We don't hardly have any sufferings of Christ or of the sufferings that Paul went through. And so as a result, people are not envious of them. We come along and try to, those things are going to happen in our lives. People get mad at us and they say, and they're envious? I don't believe that. I believe that, but they don't believe that. And then we take this thing and we go into Timothy and Titus, and it says here that in these kind of days here, there's people that are full of envy. You see, in Timothy, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy. Over this King James Bible, people are envious of this Bible in our lives. They hate it because they're envious of it. But then there is a verse in Titus chapter 3 where it says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes living in malice and envy." We've been envious before. And then this thing is finished off in Proverbs 23. Now this one I want you to look at, Proverbs 23:17. What does this have to do with Corinthians? You'll see in a minute about Corinthians here. Proverbs 23:17. Well, let's go to Proverbs 14 first. Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14, verse 30. "A sound heart is the life of the flesh." Well, that's good. And we got to have a good heart to keep our life going here, you know, kind of a thing. But even at that, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." Rottenness of the bones is a lot like arthritis. And I wonder if a lot of our bone pain is because of the life we're living of envy. And I know that with arthritis and some of these things that we have harder days sometimes because of what our mind is going through. Peace, just relax. Don't let the things get to you. Now, I'm not one to talk like that because I know some stuff today that's going on that just stirs me up. Am I envious? How could we be envious of something wrong? Look at Proverbs 23:17. "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." So if we just trust God, trust this book, and trust these things, we don't need to envy sinners. So I wonder if maybe sometimes our frustrations or anger towards the other crowd out there that's fighting all this stuff, envy? Why would we be envious of sinners? Well, they would say the same thing. Why would we be envious of you, you one Bible guys who have no joy, no peace, no happiness, your kids are rotten, you're homeschooling, but you ruined your kids, and your family is a terrible testimony, your yard's ugly. Why would they be envious? Well, the Bible says they were. Because it's the truth. It's the devil's stuff here. So, we're looking at this thing in Corinthians tonight because a lot of the difficulties we're having, I wonder if maybe sometimes we don't get a little envious over some stuff. It doesn't make sense, does it, for us to be envious of sinners, envious of the other crowd? I don't know. Look at what the other crowd can do. The other crowd can go swimming. They don't even care what they wear. They're just having a good time. The other crowd can go to the shows. They can go to this kind of stuff. They can stay up and just watch the stupid tube. They can eat what they want, go where they want, and go to church if they want to. If they do, it's a happy little place. You know, we got a little coffee bar at the back there. Ladies can go hang around someplace while the kids run around the church and just cause troubles and get in little fights. And then, you know, no care in their minds. What if sometimes we don't get envious of that kind of a life? Well, we'll see how important that is. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. That's my introduction for the evening here. Envy and acknowledge. Stereo dust. Interesting name, but here we are looking at the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, as we all know that he died, buried, and rose again. And we just happen to be of the minority little crowd that's studying the teachings of what he taught to Paul after he rose up. Stereotype didn't last long. Envious little bugger, isn't he? Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I'm only going to do two tonight. Three would have something to do with some more here, but we're just going to probably pull off the two chapter here. And there's not much to bunny trail on, and there's not much to expose. That, oh, that's interesting, but we're just going to read this thing. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It starts off with the word but. But I determined. So in other words, we got to go back to 1 and see what he was talking about. Talks about Paul and these guys being anointed. Again, not us. Because if we were anointed according to the definition of anointed, we would know everything. Nobody could teach you anything. Nobody could teach me anything. We're anointed. So if Christians are anointed, boy, they are sure some sorry examples of anointingness. Unless, of course, they throw out their Bible, then they can come across like an anointed, gleeful, joyful, happy child of God who loves everybody. Crazy. And he talks in verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith. So Paul, these guys aren't trying to be the bosses. They're just trying to help us with our joy. Because this joy comes about by our faith. And that faith is what we stand on. But, he says, I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Now, this is hard for me as a former pastor, because it was hard when I was pastoring, preaching. Because this happens. If you're preaching the truth, this is what's going to happen. And he says, well, you know, I'm sorry. I'm not going to come again to you in heaviness. He says, for if I make you, and you got to think of this thing slowly here, for if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me? So Paul's going to say some stuff to these people, and it's going to make them sorry. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? Because see, Paul gets happy about this, but he made him sorry. Verse 3, and I wrote this same unto you, lest, when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. So if we're hanging around the brethren, and you're concerned about some people in your ministry or whatever, and you want to be around them, you're supposed to rejoice when you come up, when you go see them. You know, it was hard to rejoice when you see the kids of these people just tearing up the house. Or it was hard to rejoice when you see the TVs, the programs that they watch, or the things that they do, or how they talk, the manner of life within the home. I'm not being judgmental. Just like Paul says, I'm there to help your joy. Not your fun, not your happiness, but your joy, because that joy is based on faith. Not this garbage you spend all these thousands of dollars on in your home. And he says, he didn't want to have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. You know, I can't see Paul sitting around watching this junk. I can't see Paul behaving like this. I can't see Paul the things that we have going on in our homes. He wouldn't put up with that junk. And we see Paul living the life he was and just telling people about this and having the peace and quiet about it, even though he fights his own personal battles. He says, that my joy is the joy of you all. So look at it. A church that's preaching King James, Bible-believing, rightly dividing, Paul-following, the joy and the peace that Paul preaches and teaches and the manner of life that he lives, if we were to follow that, we'd have a church full of joyful Christians. Joyful in the fact that the preaching is going to come out of this King James Bible. They're going to have joy over that thing. and the life that Paul preaches and teaches in Timothy and Titus, there'd be joy. We'd have a church full of happy people. You know why we have churches that are miserable today, even the King James guys? First of all, we learned in 1 Corinthians there, I think it was Wednesday night, in verse 15, is because they're living a life without reading the risen Savior's teachings. They're living like he hasn't risen. They're living the Jewish earthly teachings that Jesus had, and they're miserable. It says right there, verse 16 17. 18, sorry. Where's it at here? About 19, 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, in this life only, that's the earthly teachings of Jesus, he says, we're all of men most miserable. You're going to church tonight, or you're going to church somewhere someday, or you're going to visit somebody. It's supposed to be a joyful place. And our churches are being designed around the flesh. The fun, the music, the programs, the games that the kids have to keep them happy. Although as soon as the game is over, they're not happy again. So what did that accomplish? Not a whole lot. And so there should be a joy there because we're all joyful in the same stuff. It's not going to happen. Verse 4, when Paul says, yeah, I'm sorry, I don't want to come to you again in heaviness. He doesn't be bothered by this stuff. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, Paul really did care. I wrote unto you with many tears. Can you imagine Paul just sitting on writing this stuff? And he's crying for his people because he knows they're getting caught up by the devil and the flesh and all this stuff. Not that ye should be grieved. He didn't do the crying thing because for them to be grieved, you know, make him feel bad. But that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Ever seen these crying preachers? Now, I've cried when I preached before. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, it was because I'm sorry, but I knew what was going on in some homes. And I knew the damage that was being done to people, young people. That bugs me. I don't like it now in a public school. I don't know what's going on in the homes, all of them, but I know it's not good. But if I stick my nose in there, I'm going to get myself in trouble again. But you see, here's why. That you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Paul got the tears because he cared for the people. You get these missionary guys, these preachers that cry every time that they preach a message. You know what they're trying to do? They're not trying to show you that they care. They're hurting because they want some more money. And they say that they care for the lost people of Timbuktu or something like that. And they're crying for these people. Some of them probably do. I mean, they have a burden on that kind of stuff. But I've seen too many preachers turn it on and turn it off to get that offering thing going. Oh, our church, we just need more money. And the tears come, you know, and all that kind of stuff here. He says in verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. In other words, this guy's going to get grief. Why preach it to the whole choir? Sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, in order for that to take place, people got to know who's getting hammered in a sermon. If that's what's happening. Probably shouldn't use the word hammered, because that's that Baptistic pastoral skill of beating up the people. But a person ought to get his toes swunked on once in a while from a sermon, not because the pastor's mad at him. He's preaching what he has to preach. And these guys are going to go through some affliction. They're going to go through some grief. They're going to get hammered in a sermon. And these guys, it says here that the rest of the people should forgive him and comfort him. Because it's very possible that that could be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He could take it so seriously that he would quit. Not that the pastor's trying to get him to quit, but he's just taking things that hard. 8. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. In other words, you're going to comfort and forgive somebody else because you've got your stuff together. And here's what I know has happened over and over and over again. If you don't mind me talking about my past again, Grandma, I preach a hard message. Somebody would really take it personal. I always said, hey, I didn't write the book. I'm just telling you what it says here in Timothy and Titus. And if you want to work like that, then you're forcing your daughter or something. Your ladies are choosing to turn aside after this, after Satan. That's what it says. I didn't write that stuff. Kind of a deal. And the ladies would get mad, and they'd quit coming. Or they'd be really mad anyway. Maybe they'd keep coming, but they'd be really mad. You know what they would do? They would call up the other women. And then these other women, who aren't much better. Paul says here that you'd be obedient in all things. No, they weren't. There's a difference between somebody who took a sermon hard because they've had a hard life and they made some choices and they're acknowledging that, and that sermon whacks on them and they're forgiven. That's one way it ought to be. And you go to that person and you comfort them and you forgive them. But no, we have people that go to that person and encourage them and support them. I can't believe that your pastor would say what he said to you in public. Everybody knows who's getting up there because this is how you behave in church. We all know that. There's no forgiveness. They go after the pastor or the preacher or the book. King James. They get rid of this Paul stuff because that's just too hard for them to handle. Now, Paul is big on this forgiveness thing here because he says, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Paul didn't want to hit somebody so hard with a sermon that he would kill them either. You know, he'd distract them out of the church. Now, I knew some situations where some people really should not be in the church. And sometimes the pastor's got to come to that for the safety of the church or for whatever the reason was. Some people have to be told to leave someday. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the average person who takes a sermon rough and should be forgiven and comforted because we sure hate to see him get buried, you know, spiritually destroyed here. But you better be obedient in all things as you go to this other person. Verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ. Read that again. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, it's for your sake, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Paul's not acting like a priest giving forgiveness, da-da-da-da. But Christ tells us to have forgiveness. Now, here's the problem. If we're not capable of keeping that little series right there, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. There's where the problems lie. It's hard for us to forgive people. It's hard for us to comfort somebody. And again, like Paul says, who are we to forgive and comfort somebody if we got our own problems? We need to be obedient. And this is one of the things we need to do, that's obedient to forgive people. That's a tough one. But you go back or read that stuff again, Paul did not want to do that to somebody, but he did it. He didn't refrain from doing it or saying those things. He just didn't want it to have to be said. I'm sorry I have to say this, but you go out there in that swimming stuff, you're half naked. And that doesn't please God. You act like that, dress like that, you men talk like this and let your wives do the jobs and you stay home and you preach that stuff in Titus and Timothy and the sound doctrine stuff and all that, and you preach that stuff and the people get heaviness and they get sorrowed. Paul did not stop, is that right? Paul did not stop saying it. He just didn't like to make him sorrowful. And when he would hammer him with what he had to say, he wanted everybody, now make sure you still forgive this guy and comfort these people because this could destroy them. That's what he's saying here. He didn't stop doing it. He just felt bad about it. Makes a difference, doesn't it? I mean, people say, want you to quit saying it because you're going to hurt them. You're going to hurt their feelings. No. You have to say from the pulpit what you have to say from the pulpit or the website, even though it's going to cause some sorrow and grief. But today, most people can't take it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words cannot harm me or something like that. No, words bury people today. We are so weak and feminated that if we say the wrong thing in some sort of a degree, we're done. They melt. Ridiculous. Okay, let's go back. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, that's pretty important stuff right there about forgiveness. Pretty important stuff about how heaviness and sorrow can be hard on a person. But it's also important to realize to know that Paul didn't stop preaching it. And if we let this stuff stir us up, Satan can get an advantage into our lives. That bitterness that can we harbor. And it's tough, I'll tell you what, it's tough. I know some stuff that's going on. I tell you, it's really hard for me. I don't want to not know it because I still wonder what's going on. But it really harbors a bitterness and a hatred. If I'm not careful, Satan can get an advantage and destroy what's left of me to destroy. But I got to not quit talking about it and preaching it. It comes up all the time in our sermons. You probably notice that. Why does he keep talking about this stuff? Because this is the stuff I see going on every day in Facebook, smiley face, selfish face, farce book, emails. It's just crazy. Furthermore, 12. If that isn't enough, he says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, there's the risen Savior's gospel. There's the teachings from Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. When he says Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord. Do I still believe that takes place? I sure do, because we're still in the Philadelphian church age. I believe that. I have no doubt they're in the Philadelphian church age where doors can be opened. But we are at such that we're the last little hair on the tail of this lion that we're just about ready to jump into the Laodicean church age. That's the tribulation. So the doors that are being opened are not very many anymore, and they open by a crack if we're even lucky to get that thing open. But furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. I had no rest in my spirit, he says, because I found not Titus my brother. So he was concerned about that. Now, you go visit somebody, you talk to somebody as a pastor or the website preacher guy or whatever, and you talk to them, you get into their lives, you know who's not there? Titus isn't there. All the stuff that Titus is taught in Titus, you'll see that going on in people's homes. You can walk into a home and in 10 seconds you can say to the husband, look at that. There's no Titus in this house. He's not here. Looks like we lost Brian and Adriana. They're coming and going. It's hard. I think they have an internet problem there, which is really sad. You really want to learn this stuff. He says, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph from Christ. Here's the last point tonight. How come Brian and Adriana are red dotted? That's probably because they just came and went, right? Mark, yep. So now the last little part, I like that part in verse. I never seen that before until working on this thing. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. You can just about go to any home and you're not going to find Titus in that house. You're just not going to find it. And these people that say that they're Paul following parents, oh, I want to look in their face and say, you know what? You're a liar. You're just a liar. You don't have Titus in your house for anything. Don't talk like that. Okay, anyway, now that we've got Brian and Adriana back, I think. Last part of the point here. He says, now thanks be to God, which always, always causes us to triumph in Christ. Causes us to triumph in Christ. How can that be? In all things here? Always? And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. See, now this knowledge, by the way, isn't just given to us. It's given to us through a King James Bible, 1 Corinthians 13:10. That is the point of this whole series, by the way, is to still show people that these things that take place in Paul's time now come to us through the Bible. Not from some man, not out of the air, not because you're such a good little person, you go to church all the time, and you get the good preaching about biblical psychology, baloney, and the kids, all this kind of stuff. No, it's because you're reading your King James Bible properly. And he says, you know, how can we always causes us to triumph in Christ? Here's how it is. It's hard to explain, so maybe just reading it will be enough. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. That's just the way we are. He's changed everything. Remember, our soul is clean. Our flesh isn't, but our soul is. So these people that think that, you know, you did something, Clarence called and asked about this, the sin that unto death or something like that. I said, Clarence, how can there be a sin? Somebody's asking him about it. How can there be a sin unto death when our soul is clean and cleansed and will stay clean, and nothing's imputed because there's no law to make it wrong, how can a guy do something wrong enough for God to kill him? That doesn't fit Paul's teachings. So we are a sweet savor of Christ. We just are. Even if you think your life stinks, and it probably does, of course it does, ours does, ours do. But to God, we are a sweet savor of Christ. That's a huge thing to get a hold of. Then it goes on and says, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Really? Not them that perish are the sweet savor. It says, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. And here he explains it. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Got to answer that question before that verse might make sense to us. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death. That's the one that perishes, the lost person. Because God still sees us as that Christ person. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. Then he says, and who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So here these Paul and these guys are. They've got the total triumph. They're a sweet savor of Christ. To the one of death unto death, they see Paul and these guys and the teachings and stuff, and they see the saved ones get the joy, and God's still the savor of Christ there. And because Paul is speaking in Christ. That's where this thing comes about. We have Christ, thanks to Paul and his teachings. We have Christ today. In this Bible, we are made that sweet savor of Christ because we get this Bible and it changes us. King James Bible again. And this is not a corrupted word of God. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. No, that's not our crowd. But as of sincerity, you sincere Christian, but as of God. Have we changed, have we turned from the power of Satan, it says in Acts 18, 26, 18, have we turned from the power of Satan unto God? So, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That's Paul. Now, in the sight of God, this Bible tells us, speaks to us in Christ. And we read these things, and we learn to live these things. There's that sweet savor. Now, there's more to that, but it continues on in chapter 3, which we're not going to do tonight. Sorry. But you can do it. Don't have to wait for me to do it. I know you guys don't. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Is it all because we're such good people? Well, this isn't what Paul is saying. But you can read that ahead, and we'll talk about that Wednesday night probably. Some of that stuff you got to read slowly and slowly. And remember, when Paul's talking about him and his guys compared to the people that are out there. And we got this Bible that is not the corrupt word of God. And so in the sight of God, this Bible speaks to us in Christ. So when you sit down and read your King James Bible, right, and divide it, of course, you're face to face with Christ. Which is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:10, that which is perfect has come, and that which is done in part is done away. And then it goes on, when face to face. And that's what happens. We can be face to face with Christ, face to face with God, through Paul's teachings in a rightly divided Bible, King James Bible. And you read from Genesis to Revelation. That's exactly what Christ wants us to do. God wants us to do those things. And what we apply are Paul's books. And what we don't apply but we learn from is Genesis to Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 9 to... And then we go from Hebrews all the way to Jude. That's the stuff that's there to learn from and be admonished by it. But to make us walk in the Lord is Romans to Philemon with Corinthians rightly divided as well. Anyway, there's chapter 2. Just makes you wish you could help people see these things. And you know what's going on in churches, and it's just so sad. So sad. So unnecessary. but so reality. When somebody says to me, you know, following Paul is not practical, because if you want to go swimming, well, why you got to go swimming? You want to just go to a rodeo, you want to go to the truck rally, you want to go to this stuff, but you can't do this. It's not practical. We don't have any fun anymore. We don't? Where's this joy we're supposed to have, knowing this life, which is but a vapor, can be so joyful amidst all this stupidity that's floating around in this world today? This great country of America is being exposed as a farce and a lie of a Christian country, and nobody cares. I honestly think these people can talk all they want. I think they're going to elect all this junk again. How do I say that? Because if they elect a Republican, it still isn't going to change. We're done. So, look for joy, not just happiness. Look to enjoy something, not just for fun. Everybody's going to have lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There you go. Well, there's the stuff for July, whatever this is, July 18th, Sunday night. And sit down and read that stuff. Read it slow. Let God show you some stuff. And make sure you listen to 1 Corinthians 16. It's about money.